The title of my sermon is War or Peace, Curse or Blessing. I could have given it other titles. I could have said the curse of war and the blessing of peace, or something like that. The bottom line is, man lives constantly in war. If you just listen to some of the statistics I'd like to provide you right now, World War I was one of the deadliest conflicts in the history of the human race, in which over 16 million people died. By way of comparison, far more lives were lost in the Second World War than in the First. Many fear 70 million. Some say between 60 to 70 million. Statistics tell you that since World War II, there have only been 26 days of peace. Some even say 11 days of peace. When it comes to 2022, 238,000 people have died through military conflicts. That is the highest since 30 years. We don't even have the statistics yet for 2023, but I bet you they're not going to be less than that. Since 2011, worldwide, conflicts, military conflicts, have increased by 2/3. Now, people have looked at the last 3,500 years of human history, and during the last 3,500 years, 3,250 years were years of war. Only 250 years were years of peace. During these 250 years, about 8,000 peace treaties were made. All of them were supposed to last forever, and on average, they lasted for just about 2 years. Also, which is interesting, is that with the beginning of the 20th century, you had a situation where you had 8 civilians dying with 1 soldier. Prior to that, it was the opposite. Now, what is remarkable about that, out of the 8 civilians, when it comes to those wars, 40% of those were minors. So you think about that. How many innocent people have died in those wars, beginning with the 20th century? And it's going to get worse. We know it's going to get worse because the Bible tells us that there's going to be 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. The second horseman, the red horse, takes peace away from the world, from the earth. And after that, you have the Great Tribulation, a time when nuclear war will be fought. And nations like the United States, United Kingdom, chances are Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, perhaps, and of course, continental Europe will all be involved in that war. And then after that, you have the Day of the Lord, as it's called, and there you have more nuclear wars between continental Europe, on the one hand, and kings from the East, Russia, China, India, Pakistan, North Korea, Japan. It will be so bad, Christ says, that unless he was to come back, unless he would shorten those days, nothing which is alive would stay alive. We're not just talking about people. We're talking about all the animal world. Nothing would survive. Because men will use nuclear weapons, they will use biochemical weapons, they use perhaps weapons we don't even know yet. They will try to destroy themselves completely and utterly. And so we have right now wars going on in Russia, Ukraine, in Israel. Europe, Germany are becoming more and more dedicated to participating in those wars. Of course, the United States is for sure. They are delivering weapons and other military equipments to Ukraine. They are telling us, well, but we don't have any boots on the ground, a complete lie, because there are already boots on the ground in Ukraine, boots by other countries, European countries, Germany, France, UK. They are there to help and try and teach the Ukrainians how to use those weapons which they were given. Mr. Macron had recently said, well, you know, we can even officially not rule out the possibility to send soldiers to Ukraine. So everybody is involved in war. Everybody speaks of peace. Do we have peace? I want to give you something to remember. It's a little statement, easily remembered. Peace is much more than the absence of war. Peace is much more than the absence of war. But we don't even have the absence of war today, let alone what is much more important. I found a poem on the internet, which I'd like to read to you. It's called The Peace Poem. And it goes like this. There is a name for war and killing. There is a name for giving in. When you know another answer, for me, the name is sin. But there is still time to turn around and make all hatred cease and give another name to living, and we could call it peace. And peace would be the road we walk each step along the way, and peace would be the way we work, and peace the way we play. And in all we see that's different, and in all the things we know, peace would be the way we look, and peace the way we grow. And if peace is what we pray for, and peace is what we give, then peace will be the way we are, and peace the way we live. John Denver wrote that song. Very touching, very moving. But as I said, we all speak of peace, but we don't have any peace. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's start reading in verses 1 to 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. We read, "And concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." When it comes to this world, people don't know peace. They will be surprised when these nuclear wars start. Now, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be caught by surprise because we are looking at what is happening. We are watching. But most people don't watch. Most people don't pay attention. Most people don't even know what to watch for. They have no idea what articles to read, what articles to believe in the news, what programs to watch. What does the Bible say about the love of peace and for peace when it comes to human beings? What does the Bible say about loving your enemies? Notice Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 9. What then, the Apostle Paul is asking, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are under sin. Notice sin. And now Paul is describing the sinful way of man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Righteousness, something which is very important in this context. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit, have told lies. So lies that peace can be attained through war. The poison of asps is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Remember that. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They have not known the way to peace because there is no fear of God in them. They don't care what God is telling them, what God is telling us. Now they have feet anxious and eager to shed innocent blood. The Sermon on the Mount means nothing. Former Chancellor Helmut Schmidt said one time, "You cannot rule a country with the Sermon on the Mount." Now he said it bluntly. I would dare to tell you, every political leader and every political opposition leader feels the same way. They may not say it that strongly, but they all feel the same way. You cannot rule a country with the Sermon on the Mount. No, the way to peace, they just do not know, because they have no fear of God. There is no fear of God. They may believe that the way of war will bring peace. It never has. It never will. Notice Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, and let's start reading in verse 41. Now as he drew near, Jesus Christ that is, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." They didn't know it then. Jerusalem didn't know it then. Jerusalem doesn't know it now. And Jerusalem won't know it until Christ comes back. Goes on to say, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you didn't know the time of your visitation." They didn't know it then. They don't know it now. It just exemplifies man's way of war. Now, Christ warned all of us, especially his disciples, that war and violence will only lead to more war and violence. You know, Peter thought he had to take up his sword and defend Christ. What did Christ tell him? Notice Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. Matthew 26 and verse 52. Now, we have read that scripture many times. We have quoted it in our literature. How many do believe this? How many, even in the churches of God, believe this? I've talked to many people who don't believe it. What did Christ say? "Then Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who takes a sword will perish by the sword.'" Now, that's a strong statement. It's repeated in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation 13 and verse 10. "He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. All who take it will perish." Christ said to the Jews, "At this time, if you don't repent, you will all likewise perish." Talking about how Pilate killed many and how actually the Tower of Siloam fell on some. Do we believe that? Do we believe that everyone who will take the sword will ultimately perish by the sword? I would say that most don't believe it. Otherwise, they wouldn't act the way they do. So, what is the origin of war? Where do wars come from? Now, we know this passage too, but let's read it again in the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. But let's read it in context. because there is more than just this one verse. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Part 2 or verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, we are talking about worldly pleasures. We are talking about ungodly pleasures, human pleasures, wicked, evil, satanic pleasures. And James goes on to say in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You want to live like the world lives? You want to fight the battles, the wars of this world? You have become an enemy of God. But he isn't done yet. He goes on to say in verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. That's where the desire, this human desire to fight in war comes from. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Again. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Perhaps it's okay to fight this war. It's a righteous war, right? We can fight that. No. You're following the deception of Satan the devil. Pure and simple. Let me repeat it. War is the result of our human, worldly, satanic desires. It is something which we must avoid. Because if we don't, the time will come where Satan is giving all of us an opportunity. The draft may be reinstituted. We have to be those who are fulfilling our patriotic, nationalistic duties to fight for our country, pick up the weapon, kill our enemies. Many will do so. Those who are not really converted, have not been converted, but they kind of, at one time, associated with the church somehow, may have even attended church services. You think that's not going to happen? It has already kind of happened. In the apostasy, when Mr. Armstrong died, I have read articles by the church at the time then, later, advocating fighting in war. It was already set up that way. And many, many believe it, I am afraid. Many believe it. God is against war, and he is against those who are in any way associated with war. Notice this in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Also notice Psalm 11 and verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. Again, talking about righteousness. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Yeah, but I don't really love violence, right? I just go to war because I have to. Don't kid yourself. Not one moment. You see, as a Christian, you cannot in any way be associated with those who are preparing for war. You cannot work for companies which produce weapons which will be used for war. The purpose of the production of those weapons is to be used in war. Of course, you cannot participate in war yourself at all. You cannot go to the army, the military, join up for the military and become a member of the military where you're being taught how to use a weapon to fight and to kill your enemy. You see, when Christ comes back, he will make an end to war, as I said earlier. If he wouldn't come back, no human being would be alive even any longer. Nobody would survive. But Christ is coming back to make an end to war. That got to be the emphasis we have to understand. Notice Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 9. It says here, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Talking about all these weapons of war, instruments of war, tanks and whatever chariots we are talking about here. Christ will destroy them all. He will not allow that they are being used again for war purposes. God destroys war on earth. He makes an end to it. Notice Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 to 7. Verse 5 is very important in the context. Sometimes you start reading only in verse 6. The context begins with verse 5. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his increase, of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Notice, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is zealous. God is anxious to get to the point where mankind will stop fighting in war forever. And Christ, the Prince of Peace, will bring that about. Notice the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 18. In that day, and the terminology in that day always refers to the time just prior to Christ's return, at least that's when it begins, the day of the Lord. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter or scatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. Again, another passage telling us that Christ will come down to destroy the weapons of war so that peace can rule the earth. Now, we're reading all these passages. Do they have any meaning for us? What about Jerusalem? We have just read Jerusalem didn't know, doesn't know the way to peace. Will they ever learn the way to peace? Notice Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7. Yes, I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. God is saying, you're not going to be saved through your wars, your weapons. No, I will save you, and you will learn. You will understand that. You will finally understand what is the way to peace. And, of course, we're not just talking about Jerusalem or Judah. We're talking about all of mankind. They all will understand it in time. They don't understand it now. Another passage, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 2. Isaiah 40 and verse 2. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Again, the connection between warfare and iniquity. In God's eyes, War is sin. War is murder. Cannot be justified at all. And people have to understand that. They have to understand that when they participate in war, they are sinning. No, that can't be true. That can't be true because, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, right? And he fought in war. Yes, he did. And God said, because you are a man of war, you're not allowed to build my temple. And when he committed adultery and then later murder, he was cursed with wars. God said to the prophet, from now on you will have wars because you've done this evil deed. Notice Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If anyone can read those passages, what's going to happen, and say, oh yeah, but now it's perfectly all right to fight in war, I don't see how his mind would work. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, for he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law of the Ten Commandments, as we have heard in the sermonettes, and the statutes and the judgments, showing us better and more how to keep the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge, verse 4, between the nations, and shall rebuke many people. Then, or it could also be translated, until they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. As one general has made it very clearly, and he said, it has to be done through the Spirit when we want to save the flesh. There got to be a change of mind. There got to be a change of thinking. They will come to that new way of thinking. Understanding war will never bring peace. War will always bring destruction. And it will not have any benefits for man. That's the kind of the way of thinking we have to come to. Now, God has to give us that. And that is why we read in the next verse, in verse 5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. No longer in the quote-unquote darkness of this world and the way the world is looking at things and teaching us. But you see, people don't want to know the way of God, the light of the Lord today, the one who's telling us what's wrong. They think, well, we have to have these war academies where people are being taught how to fight in war. No, the time will come where the people say, we don't want these academies any longer. We don't want to learn war anymore. We are not interested anymore in finding out what the strategic advantages might be in a battle. Today, nobody wants to know that. And they most certainly don't want to apply it, even if they are being told. And so it is the commission, the responsibility of the Church of God. It is what God has told them to do, and that is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God as a witness to all the nations in all the world. The gospel, that means the good news. It means glad tidings. It is the news that Jesus Christ will return to establish the kingdom of God here on this earth. The rule of God on earth and over the people of this earth. Remember what Christ is. He is a Prince of Peace. He will rule to give peace to the nations. Christ will not tolerate war anymore. And those who will try as we read in the book of Ezekiel, the last chapters, they will pay dearly because God will intervene and will stop them. Did you know that God will command people to live in peace? Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. First, in the Authorized Version of the New King James Bible, it says it this way: I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, we all should know who Ephraim is today, and the horse from Jerusalem, talking about all, of course, instruments of war. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Where it says he shall speak to the nations, a better translation would be, and the RSV has it this way, he will command peace for the nations or to the nations. He will command them, instruct them, tell them. The gospel of the kingdom of God is a gospel, a good news, of peace. It is the announcement that we will have peace in the future, and it is also the announcement that we can have peace already today if we are true Christians. It is the good news about justice, righteousness, peace, joy. How is the kingdom of God defined? Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God isn't food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the gospel of peace is the gospel of the kingdom of God, or vice versa. That's what we have to proclaim. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet. Remember those feet? Those feet which are anxious to shed blood, as we read earlier. Now here's a contrast. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, is this something people want to hear today? People appreciate that they are being told the gospel of peace. Not at all. Notice verse 16. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But then verse 21, to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Would include the house of Israel, would include the house of Judah. In fact, it would include everybody. Contrary, that can also be translated contentious, rebellious, defiant. We don't want to hear that. Don't you tell me that I can go to war. Don't you tell me that I cannot defend my country against the enemy coming to destroy us, and maybe we have to fight a preventive war from preventing him to destroy us. And on the rationale goes. Notice Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verses 7 and 8. How beautiful. Upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, your watchman. Now, are we now God's watchman today, or aren't we? It says, your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together.
For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion.
We have a responsibility today to preach, to announce the gospel of peace to this world, showing how wrong war is. Never ever becoming part of this evil concept. Notice Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Michael, in his sermonette, talked about Ephesians chapter 6, but he didn't reach that passage. So I'm going to read it to you now, verses 14 and 15. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness again, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And other translations have here, being prepared to proclaim the gospel of peace. Being prepared to proclaim the gospel of peace. If we were to obey God, if we were to believe that we can trust in God, we wouldn't have wars today. The problem is people don't believe in God and what God tells them, and they most certainly don't believe that they can trust in God, that God could help them. You see, man doesn't want that God rules in their lives. Man wants to live the way it seems right to him. But it brings him, as the Bible says, to death and to destruction. For true Christians, it has to be different. We have to live today the way of peace, and we have to stand up for the way of peace. Notice Luke chapter 1. That was one of the reasons Jesus Christ came. Now, Christ came for many, many different purposes. Of course, we understand that. He came to die for us, to suffer for us, to show us a way of life, to enable us to obtain eternal life. But notice also what it says, Luke chapter 1, and notice verse 79. He came to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ has to show us the way to peace, but we have to follow him. Now, Michael did quote 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, but I'd like to go to this one again and read it and also give you some alternate translations here. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And we have other translations like the RSV. We are not carrying on a worldly war. Or the Phillips translation says, the battle we are fighting is on a spiritual level. The very weapons we use are not those of human warfare. And then I'll give you one what the NIV has. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. The bottom line is we are not fighting in war. The bottom line is a true Christian cannot fight in war, cannot participate in war activities, preparations for war. To put it differently, a true Christian must be a conscientious objector. There's no other way around it. He must be a conscientious objector. Notice Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. To fight in war most certainly is not
a way to pursue peace. Now some say, oh, but we have to be strong. You see, in other words, we have to get more and more weapons, like Olaf Scholz, a German chancellor, recently said. We have to become so strong that nobody dares to attack us. This has always been the concept, and it has never worked. No weapon which man has ever produced has not been used in war. Every single weapon has been used in war, and every single weapon will. And all these stockpiles of weapons of mass destruction and nuclear weapons and chemical weapons and biological weapons will be used, as the Bible clearly says, in war. So it's an illusion, it's really a wrong concept, but people are being duped by this idea. And so, yes, we have to participate in all of this. What did God say to Moses when the Egyptians came and the Israelites were standing in front of the Red Sea and there didn't seem to be any way out? And they were crying to God, asking for help, but more or less asking, why did you bring us here? We should have stayed in Egypt. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. I really do like the way the King James Bible translates this verse. It says, the Lord will fight for you, Moses is telling them, and you shall hold your peace. You shall hold your peace. You shall not lose your peace. It can also be translated, you will keep still, or you keep calm. You know, not thinking that you have to somehow engage in warfare. But I like the concept, you hold your peace. You trust in God. You don't have to fight. You should never even think of fighting. You see, God wants that we live in peace, that we keep our peace. And we can do this, and we will do this, when we love his law. We've already heard, you know, people will hear the law, and then they say, okay, well, let's get rid of our weapons. Notice Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. It says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing cause them to stumble. Great peace will those have who love God's law, and I might add, who live in righteousness. Righteousness has been something which we have been reading about in Isaiah chapter 32. Let's read verses 17 and 18. Isaiah 32, verses 17 and 18. The work of righteousness will be peace. The work, the result. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. That's the result. That's the result of righteousness. So we love God's law and we live in righteousness, and God assures us that we will have peace. We know this passage, the next one, but it's important that we read it again in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, and I want to read verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 16, verses 7 and 8. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But let's not stop there, let's go on. Better is a little with righteousness, and righteousness means we are pleasing God. Righteousness means we are not participating in war. Better a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Oh yeah, we have to go out here to get that spoil for us from the enemy. You know, it says when we please God, then God will see to it that even our enemies become those who are no longer pursuing us. Not necessarily that they become our friends, that's not what it's talking about, but at least they will leave us alone. When Christ was born, the angels made a very startling pronouncement to the shepherds. And we read this in the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Now here it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's a very poor translation, as we all should understand. The Living Bible says, peace on earth for all those pleasing him. So when we please God, then he sees to it that our enemies make peace with us. And when we please God, he will give us peace. We also read this translation in the RSV, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Do we believe that? Or do we kind of feel like, well, this is just a term without any relevance for us? As I said, when all governments, all nations, all peoples would think and act in the way we have discussed today, there wouldn't be any wars. But they believe in war. They believe in praying to the God of war. And they will follow him. And they do follow him. They don't follow God the Father and Jesus Christ. I don't care how many times they are talking about being Christians or being of another faith, whatever it is. Because the true God is not a God of war. Notice how the true God is defined and described. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He is a God of peace, not of confusion. A German commentary wrote, he is a God of peace and of harmony, of order and of clarity, not of war and of strife. We are to have the character of God. I found this very interesting, the way they put that. Another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Live in war, and the God of peace will not be with you. That is a clear-cut conclusion. And so God promises us to bless us with peace, to take away the curse of war if we follow him. And we find this as the last scripture in Psalm 29 and verse 11. Psalm 29 and verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Do we believe that? Do we believe that he will protect us from war and violence? Or do we doubt that? We mustn't doubt that at all. Many years ago, a person with the name of Buffy St. Marie wrote a very moving song. It was very relevant then. Many performers have sung it, Glenn Campbell being one of them, but many others have too. I actually was able to sing it together with a guitar, which I played, but I can't play the guitar anymore. My hands don't allow it. But I'd like to close this sermon today with singing this song, because I believe it is more relevant today than ever. And it's also a very good conclusion, I believe, for the sermon. The title of the song is Universal Soldier.
He's 5'2", he's 6'4", he fights with missiles and with spears. He's all of 31 and he is only 17, been a soldier for 1,000 years. He's a Catholic, a Hindu, an atheist, Jain, a Buddhist and a Baptist and a Jew. And he knows he shouldn't kill, and he knows he always will kill you for me, my friends, and me for you. And he's fighting for Canada, he's fighting for France, he's fighting for the USA. And he's fighting for the Russians, and he's fighting for Japan, and he thinks we'll put an end to war this way. And he is fighting for democracy, he's fighting for the rats. He says it's for the peace of all. He's the one who must decide who's to live and who's to die. And he never sees a writing on the wall. But without him, how would Hitler have condemned them at the hall? Without him, Caesar would have stood alone. He's the one who gives his body as a weapon of the war. But without him, all this killing can go on. He's a universal soldier, and he really is to blame. His orders come from far away no more. They come from here and there, and you and me. Oh, brothers, can't you see? This is not the way we put an end.